Lord, we thank you, it's your word, and from it, Lord, there are things that we can learn that will help us and bless us in the days that lie ahead. Grant us your mercies now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, we're going to share coping in terrible times. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Yes. We're in the letter, the last letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 3 that we're going to be looking at, just these first 9 verses. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone.
Wow.
So that's some good verses to think about, isn't it? Well, let's see how we get on. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Well, the first question I want us to ask is, what are the last days? Well, they actually cover the whole of the Messianic age, from the first coming of Jesus, because we're told when Jesus came into this world at the day of Pentecost, after he'd risen and gone back to glory, Peter says this in Acts chapter 2, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. In the last days God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Well, God had just poured out his spirit on the people, so those were the last days. That's his argument, yeah? So the last days started with the coming of Jesus. And we find that true in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, that's when he was speaking, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. So when do the last days begin?
After verse 10.
When Jesus came, first time. Right, that's good. So that's when they begin. Let's carry on. How long do the last days last? Well, they end with the return of Jesus coming back as the Messiah, of course, as King of Kings. So in 2 Thessalonians we read about the rough times before his return. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So wow. Jesus is going to fix it wow. at the end, right? So that's the last bit. And then just also in Matthew 24, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Wow.
So that's the last of the last days. Yeah. But when are the last days, the last ones that is? Well, he says here there will be terrible times in the last days. Paul is using the future tense there, I hope you noticed that. He says they will be. So when he's writing to Timothy, he's saying is, the really last days are still to come, which we expect, of course, yeah? Paul refers to this time as in the future. They were expecting the return of Jesus in the end times. Well, they were right, and so are we.
Yeah.
It's just we don't know when the end times are, but we're getting there, right? But the idea, this is one of the things about the New Testament teaching about the last days, is the idea of the Messianic kingdom has the elements of the now and the not yet. You know, the kingdom of God is here, at hand, but, well, let me just see, Jesus reigns, he's in charge, is he not?
Yeah.
But we're still praying, may your kingdom come.
Yeah.
So, there's the yet, and the now, but the not yet. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:25 sums it up very nicely for my mind. For he, that's Jesus, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So until is when it ends, of course. Right, so that's the last of the last days. So we're told in the last days we can expect trouble. There will be terrible times in the last days. And he's offering to Timothy and others who follow on, like us, a warning. And we are told in the scriptures, it will be like the days of Noah. Well, let me tell you what the days of Noah were like from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty bad, is it not? And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what Jesus is referring to is that they're carrying on their own sweet ways, their own evil ways, and they couldn't care less about this return of Jesus. They had no idea. But the time comes when Jesus comes back and they're stumped. That's it. Caught out. So, it'll be a surprise for this lot anyway. But they were terrible times in the days of Noah. And he says that's how it will be at the time of the coming of Jesus. And of course, everything will be affected. Because although 2 Timothy 3 focuses on human behaviour, as we'll see, he talks about the attitudes that people have, yet in Matthew 24 and Revelation, both passages speak about, at the time of the end, both the population of the world and the physical earth are both going to be affected. So in Matthew 24, we see again, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So nation and nation's people, they're all fighting, scrapping, arguing with each other. And then the earth itself, as probably part of a consequence of the wars, is that there are famines and earth. Well, the earthquakes can be caused by people blowing bombs in the wrong place, I suppose. Things like that. So that's getting near the end. Yeah, the beginning of the birth pains. And in Revelation chapter 16, this is very near the end. He says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And if you want to see what happens when the bowls are poured out, read chapter 16. It's not nice. It's God's judgments on the earth and the people. And you know, the tragedy of all those, I won't go into Revelation 16 now, but the tragedy of all of that, he says, when God sent judgments on the earth and the people were suffering, they refused to repent. Opportunities there, but they wouldn't. Yeah. Now, the thing is, what Paul is prophesying about what's coming in the future, similar things have happened before. Now, and that's why it makes it difficult to say when the end times are the end times, because people have been saying the end times have been coming for a long time, you know? Because the things that he speaks about have happened, and are happening now. But, we'll see. I'll just go over them. In the past, this is. In Israel, the prophets, for example, Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, and godly men and women suffered for their faith. And Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, Jeremiah included. And then in Hebrews 11 we have a rather grim description of what happened to them in the past. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. Wow. The world was not worthy of them. And that's the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. Yeah? And similar things have happened before throughout history up to our present time. I'll just give you a very quick span of history. It's going to take 2,000 years in 2 seconds. Yeah? In the early church, up to the period of 400 AD when Constantine became the emperor and converted, whatever that might mean, Christianity became the official religion at that time. Up to then, the Romans didn't have much time for Christians. The Romans' atrocities against the Christians occurred throughout that period, some more intense than others. There was two nasty periods, Nero, when Paul dies, and Domitian later on when John and the other apostle, John died and others, many, many more died. But anyway, Roman atrocities occurred against the Christians. They were tortured, they were burned, they were put with lions in the arena. So that was up to 400. And then in the Middle Ages, when the church had established in Europe, the official church became more and more political, more and more sort of obsessed with power, and they persecuted those who questioned their authority and their teachings. Guys like Tyndale, William Tyndale, a chap from Oxford I think he was, who translated the Bible into, heaven forbid, English, that people could read it. Yeah? They betrayed him and he got killed for his troubles, though Tyndale's translation became very much part of the King James later on. But anyway, Tyndale suffered because of the official church, and a chap called Huss, you may not have heard of him, but he was prior to Martin Luther, and his name means a goose, right? And he said if they were going to burn him at the stake, you'll kill the goose, but a swan's going to rise, right? And the Reformation followed on from that. Anyway, that's the official church persecuting true believers, yeah? And then in England at the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, Mary, Queen Mary, she was good at burning people. There were a lot martyred then, yeah? And then, just to bring it up to date, brothers and sisters, in our modern era, totalitarian religion and political groups, do you know what I mean by totalitarian religion? No. The religions that completely dominate people's lives and tell them everything they've got to do, and they kind of, Islam, the Hindus, you name all of them basically, you know. Totalitarian means that they want to control your life, yeah, right? And then there's the political groups who are totalitarian. China, today, right? The communist regimes, they are the totalitarian regimes worldwide. Who do they pick on? Believers. Yes? It's strange, isn't it? But they do. Because, I'll tell you this, the reason behind it, I'm quite sure, is it's not just their idea, they're being driven demonically.
Yeah,
right. And this is a fact. And it's a fact that is ignored by the media in general. There are more Christians who died for their faith during this last century than the whole lot before. Well, Christianity is worldwide now, so persecution's more spread account, but there are more Christians who are suffering for their faith in the modern era than they have all the time beforehand. And it's an unreported scandal. I remember hearing, it was a Jewish man, and he was talking about the persecution of the Jews and anti-Semitism. He says, you know, there's one thing that's been not publicised is the anti-Semitism to some degree, he says, but the one that's been ignored is Christians are really suffering throughout the world. That's today. Yeah? Paul describes things, and we're going to look at the details now of the types of things that are going to be around in the last days and have been. Paul describes things that have been around for a long time, but they seem to intensify towards the end. That's the image we're picking up anyway. So, first of all, people will be lovers of themselves. Well, it's people's hearts that's the problem, the cause of the problems. Is it wrong to love yourself? Well, the answer is it depends what kind of love it is. Yes? Now, Jeremiah says about the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So human beings have a heart problem. You've all got a heart problem. Yeah? We need a new one. Thank God he provides one. Praise the Lord for that, yeah? But the lovers of themselves, it's the wrong kind of self-love. It's the selfish, self-centered self-love. Me, my, mine, and nobody else. That's the kind of it, yeah? That's the wrong kind of self-love. There is a proper kind of self-love, in the sense that we appreciate what God's made us. And I just quote for you, as a bit of light relief, Psalm 139 verse 14, where David says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. So, all this horrible stuff, but you know, we're not to be lovers of ourselves in the wrong sense, but to appreciate you are special to God, created in His image, made to be like Him, to know Him and to love Him and to enjoy His blessings. That's the right appreciation of ourselves. But when it comes to that self-centered thing, the me, my and mine, bad. People will be lovers of themselves.
Does it say more somewhere where if you don't love yourself, can you love others?
Yes. Well, that idea is there, yes. If you don't look after yourself, how can you treat others any good, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the proper self, proper care of what God's made us, yes. So lovers of themselves is where it starts, yes, and then we get to lovers of money. You know, it's described as a root of all kinds of evil. From 1 Timothy we've read it. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it can destroy people's faith for a start. Wanting to get more and more of the money, it's all about me, my and my comforts, power, security, all of that stuff. And you know, money can just like that, can't it? We find that inflation very easy to with that with the money then. Yeah. But the love of money, that was the Pharisees' problem. For all their glitter and glint, yeah, what they really had, hearts that wanted money.
Yeah.
Right. And I'll just ask you, that was then in Jesus' day. Is today's world just the same?
Exactly.
Lovers of money?
Exactly.
Yes. Yeah, I'll give you a perfect example of this. So I'll try to give you some examples that are contemporary. Yeah? If you murder somebody, how many years will you get?
10.
No. 10 years?
25.
Possibly. Mm. If you rob a train or a bank, how many years will you get?
30 odd.
30 odd. Why is the difference? Because you touch their God.
Money.
Yes.
Oh, like the bank robbers.
Exactly. How many years did the bank robbers get? Yeah. Love of money is a root of all kinds of injustice, evil, all sorts of things. Yeah. And he says it can destroy people's faith when they go chasing after stuff. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive. There's a long list coming, brothers and sisters. Yeah. They're boastful, proud and abusive. Well, I've just written down here, celebrities get away with this kind of behaviour because they're celebrities. You can say anything that you like about somebody else when you're a celebrity and nobody bats an eyelid, do they?
Yeah.
You know? And you can be abusive of others, looking down on everybody else. This is what we call the elite. They're around nowadays.
Abusive.
Was he? Right.
He's
well, yeah.
He's
retired. Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, sure. But boastful, full of themselves, full of what me, mine have done again, right? Proud, think they're so wonderful, and abusive of others, of course, looking down on others. There is no excuse for such behaviour, but there we are, they do it. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Well, let's look at those three. Disobedient to parents. What's going on in the family today?
No discipline.
It's breaking down. It's breaking down. It's not just that there's no discipline, it's being poisoned from outside. Yeah? Social media. I mean, dear lady, a young girl the other day, beautiful girl, everything to live for, goes and commits suicide because she read about it on her social media and her friends encouraged her. Yeah? That's destroying families. Yeah? And there are pressure groups. There are pressure groups that want to break down families, the abortion lobby. Yes, yeah. The family wants to be busted up by them, and the gender lot. I mean, the kids nowadays don't know who they are, where they're going, or whatever.
Yeah.
That's not coming from the family, that's coming from outside, trying to get at them. And the state is encouraging that as well. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the religious studies, or the social religious studies in school, is now promoting for little infants that they need to be aware of sexual diversity.
Oh.
And all of that stuff. Wrong. They're poisoning our kids. Mm. That's our government's for us, yeah? So, family breakdown is happening, and no wonder the kids are disobedient to parents. My wife was talking to someone just the other day, who is a teaching assistant, saying that nowadays, the little ones are violent. I mean, they really are getting nasty, you know? Can't tell them a thing. Well, there you are. So that's disobedient to parents. We're not going in a good direction there. And ungrateful. Ungrateful. Well, I hope you aren't, but what's the thing about being ungrateful is You think, it should be mine anyway.
Yeah.
Everything is a right. That's the problem with our... Well, it's always, it's the truth of every generation, it would seem. The generation before had to work for something, and they want to bless their kids, and so when the kids get it, they think it's their right. Yeah, well, our kids nowadays think everything's their right. Yeah? And so, the world owes me! Well, they'll learn it won't, but there we are. It's messing them up, isn't it, yeah? Ungrateful. And then, unholy. Religion is mocked all the time, isn't it? I'll just give you an amusing, but it's an agenda example of it, yeah? If you watch any of the detective programs, you know, like Midsummer Murders or Miss Marple or something like that, yeah? As time has gone on, I can tell you who the culprit's going to, or the person who's doing the murdering will be. It's got to be some religious nut.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Probably the vicar. Yeah? But usually it's some religious nut who's the cause of all the mayhem in their community or whatever. Now, that's not accidental in the programming.
No, there
yeah?
is
that. They're knocking us. That's what it's about. Yeah? And they've mocked religion. And of course, a person who is unholy, who mocks religion, says, well, it's my life. I make the rules. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So, carry on with this happy list. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Without love. No feelings. They've lost it all. And if you bring up kids with no discipline and they run riot and everything else, chances are they're not learning what love's all about.
Yeah.
And so they haven't had it, so they won't know how to express it. And of course it's me, my and mine again. Self comes first. Without love, it's for me. And then unforgiving. How good's your memory for bad things that happen to you? Hopefully short. Yeah? Yeah. But this lot, they can remember a long time back. And I put down real or imagined. You know, someone did something to me, but they didn't really do it, but I thought they did, and therefore I'm going to get them.
No,
yeah, right, that's the way it works. Long memories of hurts. And then slanderous. Oh dear, we have it nowadays with a vengeance, brothers and sisters. False accusations. Yeah?
Yeah.
In the media. The newspapers are biased. Yeah? The TV is biased. Yeah? I'm not making that up, brothers and sisters. The BBC had to apologise. Believe it, they really did apologise. Mind you, it was a bit of a mealy-mouthed one, but they apologised to the Jewish community for the Arab translations or the Arab transmissions that were dealing with Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah? They apologised because they were biased, and that's not just where they're biased. And let me just take you then from the newspapers and the media into social media. People are being trolled. I don't know if you've heard of trolls, have you? They're nasty little things that send out messages, or they're insulting people online. And it seems to me, I don't know about you, but when you're online you can say anything you like about anybody and it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Apart from the person that gets hurt, of course. Mm-hmm. And they're doing it all the time. That's disgusting. But slanderous is definitely part of the places today. Without self-control and brutal. Without self-control. Well, they won't have self-control because that's a gift of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit working in us. Yeah. So without self-control is me first. I want what I want and I want it now. Isn't that what the adverts are telling you?
Yeah.
They'll tread on anybody to get where they want to. Others don't matter. Let me read this to you. This happened recently. Philadelphia in the USA. The city of brotherly love, that's what Philadelphia means, is the murder capital of the nation.
Yeah.
How about that? And CNN dispatched a reporter to interview a grieving mother of a young black boy who was killed while riding his bicycle in the street. Do you know what happened? Apparently, a couple of cars had got backed up behind him. They were having to wait for this lad on his bike, yeah? A couple of cars got backed up behind him, and an impatient passenger in one of them pulled out a gun and shot him. Get out of the way! He's a goner. Brutal. No self-control. Can't wait 2 seconds. And as a result, some poor lad gets killed, and the family's ruined. Wicked, isn't it? Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Another nice trio for us. They don't love good, they don't appreciate any of the finer things, very coarse. And they mock the do-gooders. Don't love good. Anybody who tries to do something nice, they get called do-gooders. Which is not a nice term by their accounts anyway. And treacherous. It's okay to fiddle the books and get one over somebody, isn't it?
No.
No, isn't it? And my word is my bond doesn't apply anymore either.
No.
Yeah? They make a promise and that's the last you see of them. Treacherous. They'll turn you in as quick as they can. Yeah? And then rash and conceited. Rash, what about rash? That means you do it everything instantly with any consequences not even considered. Yeah. Consequences don't apply. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it right now. Yeah. That's rash, without thinking. And then conceited, full of their own great ideas and disdaining of yours. Yeah. How do they view us Christians then? I remember Nick Clegg, bless his soul, yeah? He was on about when we were discussing the marriage things, you know? And Christians weren't too keen on this marrying men, and women marrying women. No, we expressed our opinions. And do you know what he described us as? Bigoted. We're bigots, yeah? Do you know what that's called? That's called being conceited. My view is better than your view, and your view is rubbish, yeah? Well, they're more like him, yeah? And in Proverbs 26, verse 12, Solomon had a word for the guy like that. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Yeah. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, this really does sum up our day and age in which we live. Lovers of pleasure. Their philosophy is, have you come across this? Life is an orange. Squeeze it for all it's worth. Get what you can while you can. This is what the idea is, isn't it? Yeah. And what are the dominant aims of this pleasure-seeking world in which we live? It's food, sex, shopping and entertainment. I put in shopping as a good one because that can be a drug for some people, you know. Yeah. But you look at the programs on the box, look at the TV listings. There's plenty about food, right? Plenty on sex, no problem about that, yeah. And the shopping channels are doing brilliantly, and it's entertainment all the way to the grave, isn't it, eh? It's not funny, I'm afraid, yeah? And the tragedy is, they love these things rather than them being in their proper place. There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with sex in its right place. There's nothing wrong with shopping, and there's certainly nothing wrong with some entertainment. But when you start loving them and they're at the expense of everything else, and have no room for God, you're in trouble. When God is left out, you'll see the inevitable results, which is all we've seen already. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about when you leave God out. It says, I'm not quoting it, but this is a rough sort of summary of what it says. If it's their choice, God gives them up to it, and worse follows. You read it. God gave them up. It goes downhill. God gave them up. We're going down all the time. That's how it is. And I find this the worst, in a sense. I mean, you can accept rotten people because they're rotten, yeah? But this, having a form of godliness but denying its power, this is hypocrisy. They meant to look good, religious, say your prayers, sing your songs, do the religious stuff, all out nice at the front, yes? Right? But where are they? Paul had a word for them as well. They're wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing, pretending to be religious, pretending to be good. Jesus had a word for them, the Pharisees. Yeah. You're all very religious, he says, but be a rotten tombs, all nice and shiny on the outside and full of rotten stuff on the inside. Yeah. All that glitters is not gold. And when it comes to religion, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of glitter, but he says they deny its power. They deny the godliness. They do not live by the power of God which produces a transformed heart and life. And that, I think they're the most dangerous ones of all.
Yeah.
Really. Yeah. A church that isn't real is more dangerous than a thousand enemies.
Yeah.
The church has always suffered from rot on the inside. Persecution on the outside is not a problem, it's just you have to handle it. But rot on the inside is bad. That's what's going on there. and their fruit ultimately gives them away in spite of the show, but they do a lot of damage.
Yeah.
Have nothing to do with them, is Paul's advice to Timothy. It's hopeless. A hopeless situation. They are so far gone, there's nothing you can do to help them. We want to help people, but this lot that he's talking about have seriously gone off the edge.
Yeah.
Yeah. Avoid them. Their influence is toxic. And say this, brothers and sisters, be careful the company you keep in your homes and what you meet out with outside, you know. There's some dangerous people out there.
Yeah.
They are the kind who worm their way into homes. You must have seen people like this. They are the kind who worm their way into homes. What a very descriptive term to worm their way, isn't it, eh? Yeah. Sneaky tactics that they employ to take advantage of people. Homes are supposed to be a place where you're safe, isn't it?
Yeah.
And they come crawling under the door. Yeah? Well, and what do they do? What do you think of this? And gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires.
Mm.
Is that a problem just for women? I don't think it is, but what he's getting at is that they go for the easy target. If there's a woman in the home and she's feeling guilty about things she's done, you know, maybe a past or something else, she's messed up somewhere, right? They come in and play on that, and I'm assuming they're going to sell a get-better package, you know. If you follow what I say and do what I tell you to do, it'll be just right.
Yeah.
Yeah? And it's going to be wrong, whatever it is that they're going to tell her to do. A mix of simple suggestions and responses. So they take advantage and they control people. That's the point that he's talking about. And he says this, they are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. They're always learning. These people, he says, are always ahead in the information game. They know what's happening, the latest thing. The latest thing they know about. But they never think through and come to a real understanding of things. That's what he's saying is, you know, it's the latest thing that they're onto. And it's been around a long time. Paul went to Athens. Athens, the intellectual centre of the earth at that time. Yeah, clever people. He went to Athens. In chapter 17 of Acts, he says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? And it makes me laugh and cry this out. You know about the 24-hour news channels? They have to make it up, because to fill in 24 hours with the same old stuff, you know, would get boring. So they speculate all the time.
Yeah.
Right, and expecting to talk about something new. It's always got to be new, you know, the latest, the fastest, the smartest. That's the Athenians for you. And they didn't know God. They thought they knew everything. But the one thing they didn't know was the real thing was God. And Paul talks about people who are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Yeah? The unspiritual person, the natural person, can be as clever can be, yeah, but they don't get it. When it comes to spiritual religious things, they think he's stupid. That's what they think. They're folly to him. You know? There is no God. Why should I bother going to church and singing and talking to somebody I don't believe in? You know? Understand that, to be honest, yeah. It's time they start to believe it instead. But anyway, the natural person doesn't get it because the Spirit is the one who reveals.
Yeah.
That's the point. So they're always learning, but they never get it. Yeah. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Well, their names aren't recorded in the book of Exodus. I'll read you the account where they turn up in Exodus 7. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did by the same by their secret arts. Now, I want to tell you, these guys, Jannes and Jambres, we don't know their names from the Old Testament, but the people remembered who they were, so they passed on the names. That's how they were handed down. Yeah. But these guys weren't jokers. They weren't playing. when they turned sticks into snakes, they were doing something supernatural.
Yeah.
It was supernatural, wrong supernatural. What Aaron did was supernatural, right, because God had done it.
Yeah.
I like the bit that follows that. Aaron's rod became a snake.
Mm-hmm.
And their rods became a snake each. Yeah? And what happened with Aaron's rod? His snake came and ate their snakes up. Right? It's the beginning of the demonstration that God's power is greater. But these were not con men. These were real guys up to their ears in the occult. And they opposed Moses. Yes. And he says, so also these men oppose the truth. So there are people around, and in the end times, I suspect the occult will be giving them some great assistance. False teachers who resist the truth in the same way that they, those Jans and Jambres, have resisted Moses and the truth he was bringing. So they do their best to oppose and undermine the truth. They do it with what I call fake truth. What they tell you is, this is the genuine McCoy, this is the real thing. Never mind what all these others are saying, this is the real truth. And it's lies. They get people to believe it. And that's how they oppose the real truth. Yeah? Sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
Describes them as men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. They are seriously beyond the pale. That's not good, is it?
No.
These people are unsavable, it would seem. And Jeremiah had the same problem in his day. Things had got so bad in Israel that God had to cart them off to Babylon. But some of them that got carted off to Babylon were the good ones. But here, Jeremiah is told by God, as for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you.
Wow.
It's a God's hand so bad. God says, no good, I finish with them. I'm going to sort this one out. I'm carting some off to Babylon, I'll fix them there. But this lot, forget them. And John makes a very similar thing in chapter 5 of his letter. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that is not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Well, I've not much idea what he's on about, but I'm telling you this. Some people can sin so bad they'll never get out of it. He's saying is, you pray all you like, it won't make any difference. They have gone, as far as their eternal state is concerned. So, they will not get you very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Well, keep watching, you'll see that they're not the genuine ones at all. Moses outperformed the magicians, did he not? Yes, praise the Lord. Well, just so, their days are numbered. Their days are numbered, but they can do a lot of damage in the meantime. That's the tragedy. So we need to keep watching. He says, they'll not get very far, but they can do some damage. So, to sum it up, brothers and sisters, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Well, we've got our collection already, haven't we? How last is?
Yeah.
We will see. So what are we going to do? We've got to be on your guard. Right? Not be taken in. You've got to know God's word, so that when they spout their false truth, you know what the real one is.
Yeah.
You need to depend on the Holy Spirit. It's not just the word, it's the Spirit that gives us the help and the strength that we need. And the other is keeping close fellowship with the Lord. You need to keep close with the Lord, because it's the shepherd who protects the sheep, not the sheep who are good at fighting. It's the shepherd who protects the sheep. Keep close to him. He's good at looking after us. And in the midst of all that, I want to be positive to finish with. Think like a proton. Yeah? In the middle of all that this is going on, yeah, Jesus says this in chapter 24 of Matthew, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So in other words, in the middle of all the chaos, the message is still going out, people are getting saved. In spite of all the judgments and the evil that's around us, some, by the grace of God, are responding. So we've a job to do. We've to continue to live for the Lord, and share his word, and be a blessing to the world around us, in spite of all their aggravation and problems that they're throwing at us. Yeah? So there will be terrible times in the last days, but we're not to be swamped by it. It's happening now.
You mustn't worry about it.
Not to worry. Worry is not going to solve anything, is it? Yeah. Trust him. Trust him. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's pray and thank God he gives his life. Lord, we realise, and Lord, I guess I confess, and I'm sure we all can, Lord, that if it were not for your grace, we'd be just the same, Lord. Lord, selfish, arrogant, foolish, Lord, harmful to others. Lord, if we were left to ourselves. Now, as Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Lord, well, you can change it. And that's the good news, Lord. So we thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your work in our lives. And Lord, while we live in a world that's fallen, may we be a blessing. Blessing to those around us, to our neighbours, to the people that we meet. Lord, that some will be won through the good news of Jesus, Lord, so that when you come back, you'll have a people ready to praise you. Thank you, Lord. May we be those that are faithful to you in the midst of a corrupt and evil world. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name.